Our second scripture reading is from Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." And he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." The word of the Lord.
And not long ago, I came to really appreciate and love the church. And I loved it because it's not like a machine. The church is not like a well-run corporation. It's very rarely organized. It's often messy. And to do things in a church takes a long time. And in that sense, it's a lot like a family. And if you want to put it even further, it's like an extended family. The church, any gathering of the church, has loud brother-in-laws, storytelling uncles, grandmothers who are always trying to serve, crying babies, and cousins who are laughing. An extended family, when you think about an extended family, is a picture of the church. An extended family by itself is something that is wonderful. Sometimes it's very embarrassing. But it doesn't matter because it's your family. And it will always be your family. That's my prayer for Christ Church Vienna. I pray that CCV becomes the kind of extended family of believers in Jesus Christ, in which we are loving one another in a new kind of gospel-driven family. It should look like enjoying life, having fun, caring for one another, developing deeper relationships, rejoicing when somebody succeeds, and mourning and crying when somebody is suffering. It would be people who are committed to one another. I think we have an opportunity in this church to experience God and even get tastes and glimpses of heaven. And we will do so by sharing grace, forgiveness, joy, and mercy with one another, and therefore becoming the extended family of followers in Jesus that we are made to be. My fondest memories of extended family always go back to Christmas Eve. I've talked about it before, but my Aunt Patty lived on the far side of town, and every Christmas Eve, we would go to her house. The lights were lit, and as you entered the house, there was a combination of the warmth from the fireplace and the kitchen and the scent of all the food that had been cooking all day long. And so from about midday until as late as I could remember, I would eat appetizers, a full meal, desserts, going back for more desserts. And that whole time, my uncle would be sitting in the corner telling stories, my grandmother trying to shove more food down my face, laughing and running around with my cousins, or them hiding my presents and making me cry. I mean, it's just being with your family. I'm very grateful that my own kids have had similar experiences because of something that we've had regularly and irregularly called cousin dinners. And so we get the families together with the various cousins. And basically, my kids get to run around with their cousins. And when you run around with your cousins, it's like being with best friends, except there's no worries. There's no performance. There's no anxiety. There's no wondering if they're going to like you. They're your family. Those cousin dinners are rarely extremely organized. There's some food, there's getting together, and there's kids. That's it. When you are with extended family, it can be loud and emotional. It can be silent and boring. But it doesn't matter. You're free to be yourselves because you're with your family. There's no striving or trying to get yourself into some inner circle of coolness or power like we tend to do at work or school or with various friends. You can just be yourself. You can be silly. You can cry. You can actually even wear sweatpants with your family. With family, there's no need for fronts. no need for performing. And I want Christ Church Vienna to be like that, maybe minus the sweatpants. Why should we aim to be a family? Well, first, it's the most common and dominant metaphor for the church in the New Testament. And the second reason is a pretty good one. It's because Jesus did it. In Luke 8, which we had read earlier, Jesus is seen redrawing family on the basis of relationship with him. In Luke 8, 1 through 3, we get a description of the 12, the apostles, some various women, and many others who were following Jesus in this wider family. And it comes to the fore in Luke 8, 19, which we read that Jesus' mother and siblings, it says, came asking for Jesus. And Jesus responds back and says, "Who's my family? My family are those who hear and do the word of God." Jesus is breaking with deeply rooted cultural norms. You see, back then, the family, the clan, the village were fundamental to your identity and your life. If his family is not primarily blood relatives, who are they? Well, Jesus answered it. It's those who follow him, who build their life around him. Jesus' family are those who answer Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" with the response, "You're the Christ, my Savior, the Son of God." Jesus' new family is disturbingly inclusive. You see, back in that day, Jewish rabbis would have followers. They would have students. They would have disciples. But they were always men, and usually the same sorts of men from the same sort of social strata. But Jesus' 12 included who? It included Matthew, who was a tax collector. And tax collectors were collaborators with Rome. Jesus' 12 apostles also included Simon the Zealot. Zealots were rebels who were violently trying to overthrow Rome. Think about the two of those becoming friends. You see, for both Matthew the tax collector and Simon the Zealot, what had previously been of utmost importance to each of them no longer was once they met Jesus. Jesus became central to both of them. Jesus changed each of their perspectives so that these two would-be enemies could become brothers in Christ. Jesus' family is disturbing. It's disturbing especially because it includes women. Men and women who were not blood relatives or married, somehow related by marriage, would never interact in public. But Jesus' new family, of course, is scandalous. He walks around in a band of followers that includes men and women. And it's not only that, it's the types of women who are following him around. We read in Luke 8, 3 of a lady named Joanna. Joanna's husband was the household manager of King Herod. To be a household manager was a very high position in any household, and this is King Herod's household. This means that her husband is very powerful and very wealthy. She came from the highest level of society. And people would wonder, why is the spouse of a high-ranking official following Jesus, a mere itinerant rabbi? And not only that, why was she willing to spend time with the other sorts of people who hung around Jesus? People like Mary Magdalene, who is also mentioned in Luke 8. In Luke 8, we read that Mary Magdalene had been demon-possessed, and Jesus cured her, cast out the demons. But something else that's significant there is that her name is Mary Magdalene. That's an identification of a town or a region, Mary of Magdala. To be identified by her location rather than by the name of her husband or her father implies that she has no male relative who is willing to be associated with her. A woman on her own in that day and age and in that culture was likely to have a very ill reputation. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, let a woman like this follow him. But think about Mary. For a woman like Mary Magdalene, there was absolutely no hope. Women who did not have a husband or a father or a brother or a son had no social standing, no legal protection, no source of income. That's why later on the church established rules for providing for widows who did not have family. You see, for somebody in Mary Magdalene's place, aside from the mercy of strangers, women with no male relative had no place in society and thus no hope. They'd either become prostitutes or they'd starve to death. Jesus, therefore, does not just give Mary freedom from slavery to the demonic. He gives her a new identity, no longer marked by her past sinful lifestyle. She's no longer Mary Magdalene, possessed prostitute. She's Mary Magdalene, follower of Jesus, child of God. Jesus gives her a place to belong, a home, a family. Meaning, for the first time possibly in decades, she has safety and provision and hope. If this church does not feel like a safe place for Mary Magdalene's or single moms or widows or the lonely or the overwhelmed or the struggling, then we are failing to be the family of God as Jesus showed us. Jesus' new family broke all social boundaries and cultural expectations. The rich and the poor, the respected and the despised, men and women came together as those who had experienced Jesus and been transformed. So how do we do it? How do we become an extended family of God? Well, we follow Jesus. And really that means we need to go back again and again to the gospel, telling us who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and who we are now because of him. We go back to the gospel and let it penetrate our thoughts, our perspective, and to ultimately change us in how we interact with other people. You see, when we go back to the gospel, it creates a new kind of family, an alternate society that is filled with grace and love in Jesus. It becomes a family that is not based on birth or social standing or gender. It's not based on success or intelligence or moral goodness, but based on faith in and a desire to follow Jesus. All are welcomed into this family, so long as they, like Peter, James, and John, drop everything to follow Jesus. Everyone is welcomed so long as they, like Zacchaeus, climb down joyfully and welcome Jesus into their home. All of us enter through faith in Jesus and are transformed. The rich and powerful display genuine humility and mercy because of Jesus. The poor and lowly receive real honor and hope because of Jesus. The sinful and struggling are welcomed in, they are forgiven, and they are changed forever because of Jesus. Only by the power of the gospel is this new kind of family possible. See, the gospel makes possible a culture of humility in a church like this. Think about it. Pride is what causes us to be defensive, controlling, manipulative, or to hide our sins and struggles from others. Humility says, I need Jesus. I need grace. And so is willing to offer that same grace and that same Jesus to others. Pride breaks down relationships even as humility enables relationships. So we need the gospel because the gospel is what will give us that heart of humility. That's not just from mere effort at trying to be humble, but because our hearts are literally changed. And this is because the message of the gospel is incredibly humbling. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God. Not that we have done anything for God. Not that we have accomplished something for God. This is love, that he loved us and sent his son to die for our sins. The gospel says the same thing as that, that you and I are defined by what Jesus did, not what you do, not who you know, not what others think about you. That's how our other social circles work. No. Jesus died for you, plain and simple. Not because you are pretty or smart. Not because God could really use a connected and capable man like you. Jesus died for you, not because of anything you or I bring to the table, but simply out of mercy and love. We are brought into God's family by grace through Jesus Christ. This gospel will make us incredibly humble. This gospel will also make possible a culture of contentment. And when we are content, we are able to love others from the right perspective. I mean, think about it. Paul talks about it. John talks about it. Jesus himself talks about it, that through Jesus, we become children of God. We are born of God. We enter into God's family. And we cannot be any more approved, loved, accepted, assured than we are as children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In life, we look for love, but we find we generally have to compete for it. This is easy to see in siblings who fight for their parents' love and attention. But we even know similar ways of operating because we don't even make friends unless we work at being liked and accepted. But in Jesus, all those deep-rooted desires for love and acceptance are met first in him, so that we don't have to try and find it elsewhere. We don't have to work for it, steal it from others, try and guard whatever bits of acceptance and love and approval we get. We no longer need to see other people as competition for the love we are after or as a commodity to get the approval and acceptance we're looking for. 1 John 4:11 says, "If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Putting it another way, because it allows for this, is since God loved us, we are able to love one another. We can love and enjoy others because we know Jesus' love for us. Because we are fully loved, we are content. That means we can love others without expecting anything in return. The gospel makes possible a culture of grace in this church family. The gospel says that we all come in by the same way, by the grace of God through the death of Jesus, his son. That means that we all have equal value as God's children, even if we have different roles and responsibilities and capabilities. We all, according to the gospel, come to the same table. We share the same cup and the same bread, equally beggars needing mercy, approaching with open hands and humble hearts and faith in Jesus. Zealots and tax collectors, Mary Magdalene's and wealthy women, the strong, the weak, and the struggling, the powerful, the nerdy, even really awesome people are all sinners in need of Jesus. In this family, every one of us is broken. Every one of us is in need of healing. Every one of us needs the grace that only Jesus offers us. So we go back to Jesus, back to the gospel. But what does it actually look like? What does it look like to be an extended family of God, for a church to look like an extended family? I'm going to give 7 suggestions, but I'm going to trust that the Spirit of God can work on your conscience and give you more creativity than this. First is this. If you want to be the family of God, start by saying hi to everyone. There was a young man in his 20s who was a friend of mine who has visited our church twice over the past few months. I talked to him the other day, and he was amazed at the number of people both times that he visited who said hi to him. They introduced themselves. They asked him questions. He said, "There is such a feeling of warmth and friendliness in your church. I am amazed by it." He keep doing this. That is good. Think of Jesus walking along the road and stopping to acknowledge the blind beggar and Zacchaeus up in the tree. There is incredible humanity in simply saying hi. Simply acknowledging someone has the power to give life to them. Second, welcome everyone with grace. You know, I've had people ask me, can I come to your church if I'm divorced? Can I visit your church? You know I'm Jewish. You know, if we really get the gospel of grace, then we will be incredibly humble and incredibly content. And if we are humble and content in Christ, then we will not look down in self-righteousness on anyone who enters the doors. We will extend them the kind of grace and mercy that we've received in Jesus. And then my guess will be that people will not wonder if they can come and visit, because they will experience a culture in this place of welcome and grace. And when people start to experience that, they will go to great lengths. They will climb trees to see the reason that we're acting this way. Third, eat together. Eat together. It's very simple. Jesus developed his family of disciples through table fellowship. There's something about food that strengthens friend and family bonds. So this is very simple. Invite people into your home. If you're going somewhere after church for food, invite somebody with you. Get coffee, breakfast, lunch with people. And they don't have to be in the exact same life situation as you. Cross the generations. Eating together is a very simple but very profound way to become family. Fourth, play together. If you like to run, find somebody else who likes to run. Run together. Some of my closest friendships, this is sort of sad, have been developed around fantasy football. Go to a movie. Shop together. Garden together. I'm going to give you this out right now. It does not have to be an officially Christ Church Vienna sanctioned event for you to spend time together. You don't even have to open a Bible or pray together or be doing a mission trip together. You can actually just get together to have fun, to play together, to get to know one another, to laugh together. That is how friendships are built. So do that. And also be willing to cry together. Fifthly, cry together. You know, when our life has been devastated by sickness or tragedy or broken down by sin, our tendency is to keep quiet and try to work it out on our own. We all want to prove that we are self-sufficient and autonomous. Or we just don't want to trouble other people with our burdens. But here's what I've found, and the Bible seems to make this true as well, is that every time we open up, every time we share what's going on, every time we ask for help, or every time someone calls, every time someone drops off a meal, every time somebody swings by just to hang out for a little bit, our burdens actually get lighter. It may be for a moment, especially for those of us who are suffering. It may be just a moment, but it's a momentary reprieve. We are made to bear one another's burden. And towards that end, sixthly, be open with one another. We are not made to do life on our own. Being a disciple is not a solo activity. It is a team sport. Now, it's true, Peter, Matthew, Zacchaeus, whoever you want to say, had to personally respond to Jesus' call. But when they responded and followed Jesus, what were they doing? They were joining a family. They were responding in order to become part of a wider community of followers of Jesus. And I've seen and read and understood in my own life this truth, which is the way we grow in Christ-likeness is never completely on our own. It is always with and in one another's lives. think about one area. Think about trying to overcome sin. You know, I've found in my own life that the power that sin has on me is when it is hidden. Our addictions and our idols have the greatest power over us when we try to fight them on our own. Identifying them to others is confession of sin. And sin loses its grip on our heart and on our mind as we admit and open up about it. There is great power in an open and honest life together. Seventh, love one another. But do it for a selfish reason, because when you love one another, you'll experience more of God. 1 John 4:12 tells us that no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love abides, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us. This is saying God's love for us reaches its telos, its end goal, its completion, its finishing point when we are loving one another. This means that the primary way that we experience God, that we grow in Christ, that we get glimpses of the heaven that we're going to enjoy one day, is through one another. It's through that mutual love of one another. So if you ever answered the question, do you want more of God? Then get more of, go deeper with, love each other more. Christ Church Vienna is a gospel-driven, externally focused, extended family. As a family, we are a place of safety and laughter and vulnerability. No more anxiety or striving or clamoring. No more performing for love and acceptance. But how about a place of humility and contentment that is driven by grace? A place where children and widows, the connected and the lonely, those who look good and can run fast, as well as those who are broken and addicted, the powerful, the capable, and even those who can't do anything for themselves, can all experience grace and love and find a place to call home. In Jesus. Let's pray. God, we are made for family. We are not made to be alone. I pray that in the people that are gathered here, those who are not able to be with us this morning, that you would build up a community that is like a family, where we look around and we see our extra kids, our extra grandparents, our extra brothers and sisters, all those who humbly are brought before Jesus and say, yes, I want to follow you, and are therefore transformed to love each other and experience God in this place. Amen.